Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Titus in your New Testament. This is a new series. I would call it Marks or Signs of a Healthy or Thriving Church. So this morning we're going to dive right in to the book of Titus. Next week we'll kind of slow down and kind of give the background of the book and observe or celebrate communion together. But this morning we're going to look at the first three verses of the book of Titus. Now, with Habakkuk, we had a little plan as to how you could find that little book in the back of your Old Testament. So we have something very similar as well for Titus. If you move past the first four Gospels, the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, which is a record of the early church being born and the gospel exploding, when you get to what's called the epistles, starting with Romans, which are letters from some of the apostles to different churches or people, right in the middle of all of that is Titus. It almost works out that it's 11 books from Romans and 11 books backwards from Revelation, but that kind of gives you a clue where to go. But we also encourage you to know the books of the Bible as well. But right in the middle of all of the letters is the book of Titus. Only three chapters long. Quick background. Paul is giving instruction to his protege, Titus, and basically Paul is going to leave Titus in Crete for the purpose of straightening things out, bringing order to the believers and the churches that are present there. So there's a lot of very good and rich material for us, because what applies then applies to us as well, because we are a church. There are three questions that we are going to answer this morning, that we are going to address from Paul's salutation. You might know in these letters or epistles, they usually begin with what's called a salutation. That is the writer's greetings. Now, for such a small book, only three chapters, it is one of the lengthiest salutations of all of Paul's writings. For those of you who like these little details, there's only two of his letters which have a longer salutation: Galatians and his letter to the Romans. Galatians has about 75 words. Romans has almost 100, a little south of that, like 93, 94 words. So he has a lot to say, and all of it will accord with what he wants to communicate to us and to Titus in particular regarding the church. Three questions are this that we will answer from what Paul has to say. Number one, who am I? Who am I? Number two, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my mission? What is the purpose for my existence here in life? I mean, think about it. If we're Christians, God could have just taken us right up to glory. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those are questions that most of us will ask at some point in our life. And my prayer is that we as believers in Christ will answer with confidence those three questions. That we would know who we are. We would know why we're here, what our purpose is, and where we're going. When we gain clarity and confidence in those three answers, the ministries that God will use us for, I mean, there's no limit to it. So let's take a look at the first three verses of Titus, which comprise most of his salutations or his greetings. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So from the bulk of his salutation, here are the three questions again that we're going to look at. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Paul answers each of those questions in what he writes to Timothy in his salutation, some of which accords directly to us. Some of us we got to modify just a little bit because it's his personal assignment from God. The first question, who am I? Paul answers that question very, very clearly. Paul, a servant of God. Now, right off the bat, there's something that I want to draw your attention to. And it's this word in the Greek is called doulos. It is most often referenced or rendered in English Bibles as servant. You might have seen that many, many times in the New Testament, perhaps just overlooked it. But there's a little bit of a problem with that. Because the way most English Bibles render that word, doulos, it comes across a little softer in English than it was originally meant to be and certainly understood at the time. It would be better rendered slave. There are some translations which do render it that way. And I want to be very careful with how I present this, but it has enormous implications for all of us that we understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us. As I've looked through this and read different experts who know a whole lot more than I do, there's kind of two reasons given why the English Bible, whatever translation it is, will usually render this word doulos as servant as opposed to slave. One of them being simply that in the Latin version of the Bible, that word is often referenced as servos in Latin, which more easily conveys to servant in English. Many of the English translations were based on the Latin translation of the Bible. I suspect as well, this resonates with me quite a bit, is in the English translations, there might have been a bit of a reticence to tie something in the scripture to the word slave because of the stain on our own personal history, the British Empire, American colonialism, and so forth with slavery. Because slavery in the Roman Empire was not at all what we have experienced in our own country. Perhaps they shied away a little bit because they didn't want people to make an equivalency to what they knew from personal experience. It is true that in Roman culture, a full one-fifth of the population served as slaves. And what that meant was simply this, that they were 100% and in every way owned by their master. They served at their good pleasure. They had zero rights. Now the reality is, the life of a slave in the Roman Empire was largely determined by their owner or master. And so if the disposition of the owner was wicked, their life was excruciatingly hard. Most owners, not so much. But the reality that I want you to walk away with is an understanding that when Paul says, I am a servant in your English Bible, you would be better to read it as slave, which better accords with what he was getting at and what was understood even in the early church beyond the apostolic age, which is when Paul says that, he is saying that he serves at the goodwill and the pleasure of Almighty God. That his life is not his own. That he is not in this for self-promotion. But he serves the good pleasure of Almighty God. So here's what I want you to do. This word doulos appears over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. It is true that sometimes, oftentimes, I mean, my main focus in my studies has been Russian. It's sometimes hard to get a dynamic equivalent word for word. Most of you who are bilingual, you know that. Sometimes when you have a word in one language, you've got to kind of use a few in another. This would be one of them. But you're much better served to understand when you see that word doulos, which is servant in your Bible, most likely, read it as slave. With that in mind, I want to do a little turning in your New Testament. If you have your Bible or your phone, follow along with me with just a few of these examples. If you don't have either, that's no worries. Just listen to what I have to say. So I want you to backtrack to the book of Romans. I want you to see how this doulos occurs in the New Testament. How it is used. Why people use it so often. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. To your right, Philippians. Remember our series in Philippians? Bless you. Philippians chapter 1. Not just Paul, but Timothy as well. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants, slaves of Christ Jesus. In our service, we belong exclusively to the Lord. To the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Turn to your right, you might still be there, in Titus. We just read it. Turn to your right to the book of Philemon. A different but similar word. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. These are all the salutations. These are how Paul introduces himself. How he wants you to understand who he is. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. You see, what I want you to do as we do this is kind of contrast what you hear many times from modern era preachers or teachers who really, as Jude pointed out, are in it for the money. Who will promise you everything if you give, of course. They'll promise you the world. But the spirit of the New Testament authors is something very different. We serve the Lord and Him only, not our self-interests. Keep turning to your right, to the book of James. James chapter 1. I mean, you probably know the punchline by now. James, a servant, a doulos, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the New Testament authors want to be known to us. I love this. You might recall that James is the half-brother of Jesus in the flesh. It's so significant that James does not claim or lay claim to his familiarity with his brother. I mean, he could earn brownie points with all of us, you know, saying, look, I'm his brother. He doesn't do that. He wants you to know that he is a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would rather be known as a slave, as a doulos of Jesus Christ, than his blood half-brother. We're not done. A little more to the right. 2 Peter. Sometimes it's good just for you to see this in your own Bible, which is why I don't have it up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is Peter now. Peter, the one that we all identify with, that we appreciate and love so much because he's probably the most like most of us. Speaks before he thinks, rushes to judgment, gets it wrong, but you appreciate his heart. But oh, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to preach at Pentecost. Chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a doulos, an apostle of Jesus Christ. They want you to know whose they are. We're almost done. Keep going. To the book of Jude. Again, there's a relationship that Jude or Judas skips over for the purpose of letting you know who he is and how he wants to be known to you. Jude, a doulos of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So all of these New Testament authors who might have been tempted to enjoy celebrity status will have none of it. They want you to know that they serve at the good pleasure of Almighty God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought them with a price. And there's no negative sense in this. They belong completely to the Lord, serving, even if it requires persecution and pushback and discomfort. But since we're towards the end of the New Testament, why not stay there and go to your right to Revelation? Because now we're going to develop this in just a little bit of a different way. Revelation chapter 1. Now we're going to branch off from not just the New Testament authors, the apostles, but us, believers in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. Same word in the plural, doulos. The things that must soon take place. This is not anymore just about the New Testament authors, as if there's something special and they should be more consecrated than the rest of us. Let's expand that just a little bit. Go to almost the very end of your Bible. Chapter 22. These beautiful verses which give us hope and we know what's ahead, which help us in our grief and also for our own sake as well. Chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his, there it is again, doulos, his servants, his slaves. Those of us who are bought with a price, who serve him exclusively. We should do no other. Where his servants or his slaves will worship him, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. It permeates, it's like a pulse, all the way throughout the New Testament. And yes, I'm spending a lot of time on this, because if there's one thing I want you to emerge from this prologue, is what it means to be a doulos of God, a doulos of Jesus Christ. So before we get to Titus, I invite you to turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 6. There's much beauty in this sense of what it means to be a doulos of the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, same word, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin and have become, same word both times, slaves of righteousness. So before we knew Christ, we served honestly at the pleasure of our whim, at our lust, and had no power to do otherwise. Now he says, in Christ, it's flipped around. And so now we have become a doulos of righteousness. That is what we follow after and strive after and seek after. But oh, there's more. Many of us know Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But do you know verse 22? But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, doulos. The exact same word, the exact same phrase that Paul uses to identify himself, Paul says is true of every single believer in Christ. It matters. Perhaps I could illustrate it in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in this passage of regarding sexual ethics, immorality, Paul says, you cannot run after your lust like the Gentiles do. You cannot be governed by that. The standard that the world uses is not your standard. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. I mean, just get away from it. It's all around, we know. Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? Now here's what I want you to see. You are not your own. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Peter expands on that. He says, we weren't bought or redeemed with meaningless things like all the gold in the world or silver. It was with the, as with the precious blood of Christ. And so our lives henceforth should be marked by obedience. Obedience is not an option for Christians. is not the key to a deeper life only. We should consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, risen with Him, and serve Him wholeheartedly. And that will impact every area of our life, particularly for the Corinthians who are just living in a cesspool of immorality. He says, don't go that way. You were bought with a price. Christ laid His life down for you, so that through redeeming you and saving you and you receiving the forgiveness of your sins, you should live your life in obedience to Him. And you should consider yourself as one who is at His disposal for Him to use for His honor and for His glory. There's a lot of beauty in this. Because if we're living our lives for our own sake, we doubtless have dreams and aspirations and goals and all these things that we want or that we expect in life. But when I can better understand and grow in this understanding of who I am, a doulos of Christ, it actually takes away a lot of pressure. Because we all experience setbacks and disappointments in life. But guess what? I'm living for His honor, not mine. And perhaps God is going to bring glory to Himself or encourage someone else through what I am facing as a very difficult situation. Let me give you an example of how it worked out in my own life. We were married in July, Christine and me. I had lined up a job with Fairfax County Public Schools as a teacher of high school Russian. So, you know, you get your plan, you're going to get married. It's good for your father-in-law to know that you have a job. It was about 2, maybe 3 weeks prior to our wedding that I was notified by the school system that my position had been eliminated because of low enrollment. I mean, Russian isn't the most popular choice. And because I had not yet actually worked for them, they were under no obligation to find me a job somewhere else within the school system. So there I was, 2 weeks out from my wedding, gainfully unemployed. Did I disclose this to my father-in-law? The answer would be no. But what ensued for the months after that was frustration, looking for a job. And I passed it together the best I could, substitute teaching, some construction work as well, but it never equaled full time. And it certainly wasn't where my passion was. And so about 6 months or so in, I mean, I was at that point gunning for jobs that used my Russian studies degree and intelligence and things like that, but nothing was coming up at all. And so after a while, there was a position that was opened up in my childhood church, Reston Bible Church. They wanted a director of children's ministry. And I thought to myself, I like kids and I like organizing things. And the church was growing. There's about 500 kids or so in the church. So I said, I'm going to go for this. But I thought to myself, I'm never going to get it because there's other people who had seminary degrees who were applying and I'm not going to get it. So long story short, I should have asked Christine, but I think it was April 16th. I got word that I got the position. You know what else happened on that day? We said, why don't we just try a pregnancy test? Because that was the desire of our hearts at the moment. Would you believe, within about 20 minutes of hearing that great news that I was employed, something I really enjoy, the test came back. It was as if you took a Sharpie and just pressed down on it. It was so bright and so thick. You know what I said? I don't believe it. So I ran up to CVS, then known as People's Drug. And I went up to the pharmacist and I said, excuse me. I said, how accurate are these? She looked at me, you know, a little bewildered, like poor man child doesn't have a clue in life. She said something like 99.8 or whatever it is. And she also said, you know, just judging by what you're holding, what I'm looking at there, I believe that your wife is expecting. I said, I'd like another one, please. So I went home and same result. You see, the Lord took a disappointment in my own life, but he was redirecting me. It was a position that I really enjoyed. About a year or so in, my leaders, my pastors, began to speak into my life. They said, Colin, you're doing a good job. You clearly enjoy doing this stuff, but we can't help but notice that with everything you do and how you engage people, you are a shepherd. That's really where your heart is. They challenged and considered me to consider becoming a pastor. And so 2 or 3 years in, I was ordained as a pastor. I went through that process. And it was special for me because we arranged the actual ordination service to be when my uncle and grandfather were in town from England. And so I have their signatures on my ordination certificate. But here's my simple point. When you're newly married and you don't have a job, it's not easy. And I know many have gone through much worse. But my point is, as one who knows I'm living my life for the Lord was redirecting me to where he wanted me to be. I encourage you, sometimes you face setbacks or discouragements, to see it through that lens, because really, your life is not your own. You belong to Christ. And the Lord can and will bring honor to himself and glory through your hardships, even through your disappointments. You can be used as such an encouragement to other people. Something that has been very apparent to me in the last week or so, as I begin to walk a little normally like most of you, I really have to think through mentally what each step looks like. Because as I gain normalcy, I still have a tendency to kind of walk on the edge of my right foot because there's less pain that way. But I know I need to push through that. It's not excruciating pain, but it would just be more natural to kind of go like this. But as I develop my own walk, my own stride again, my physical walk, in the same way I want to encourage you. The New Testament over and over again says, be careful and give attention to your walk with Christ. Be attentive to details. Don't turn to the right or to the left. You were bought with a price. You belong to him. Details matter. Walk in your new identity as a Christian. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. So doulos. We're going to have to speed it up a little bit now. I am a doulos of God, Paul says, and I am also an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's how Paul would introduce himself over and over and over again. A doulos of God, a doulos of Christ, and an apostle, meaning what I say carries weight. You and I are not apostles in the sense that Paul was an apostle. That was an exclusive office in the foundation of the church, affirmed through signs and wonders for the purpose of declaring that God was doing something completely new. But you might know that the word apostle simply means sent one. Every Sunday at the end of the service, we send you. Because as believers in Christ, God sends us to be good news. To be good news in our home. To be good news in our neighborhood. To be good news in our places of work or our places of interest, things that we do. I love the way that Peter ties this together. I just want to read this from 1 Peter chapter 1. Right about my all-time favorite verse. Chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, Christ, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. As you grow in Christ, this joy wells up within you because you're not your own. And you have something ahead of you that you can't even describe with words. And the Spirit ministers that to our spirit. And here's the result, the desired result, chapter 2, verse 9. And yes, it's familiar. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In every setting that you find yourself in, particularly when you are surrounded by those who don't know Christ. This is us right here. It is so deep in our soul that we can't help but talk about it. It comes from within. Declaring the excellencies of God, who is beautiful and glorious and who has put this wonderful hope ahead of us. So who am I? Colin is a doulos of God, along with Paul. And Colin is an apostle of Christ, not exactly like Paul, but sent by him to be good news to the people around me. And fellow believer, that's the truth about you as well. Who am I? Don't be confused and don't allow yourself to get put off track, because who you are matters, your identity, and knowing that and growing within that. Why am I here? I love what Paul says. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Paul says, God is going to use me to reach the unsaved with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, with the good news of Christ. Paul's specific calling and direction in life was to bring the light of Jesus Christ primarily to the Gentiles, where the gospel would explode out of Jerusalem and into the Gentile world. So why is Paul here? So that others might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe in that text as well, there's a sense of building up those who know Christ in their faith. So can I ask you a question? Does that change for you and me? Do we have a purpose different or greater than reaching the lost and encouraging others? It's the same for us. It'll look different. I mean, we may not have the type of job description or resume that Paul has. But my fellow believers, consider your purpose in life. To be a light in a dark world. To allow others to see Christ in you. And yes, to open your mouth and to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. As well, to build up others in their faith. Because our faith, as Paul says, it accords with godliness. There's a lifestyle associated with being a Christian. And we all need encouragement and accountability and help in living a life that matches our message. Notice He emphasizes preaching. Not just preaching in this formal sense that you see this morning, but declaring and articulating the truth of Jesus Christ, the foundational truth, suffered, buried, and rose again, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This past week, I had the privilege of meeting two brothers in Christ from Ghana. They're two pastors. A friend of mine had them with him for a few weeks and just asked if we could meet. Thomas and Paul, their names, are from a village called China in Ghana. C-H-I-A-N-A. And I got to spend a couple hours with them. It was in the late 80s that the two of them came to faith in Christ. They're the first ones in their respective families to know Jesus. And it was through the faithful preaching of the word. They heard the good news, and for each of them, that day, they put their faith in Christ. And what I so appreciate about both of these brothers is they work hard for the gospel. They work hard and they labor hard so that those around them can hear. Not uncommon in that part of the world. They will walk miles and miles because neither of them even has a moped to bring that good news to others, even in neighboring Togo. But I will say this, don't be overly impressed as if they're some super spiritual level that you'll never get at. They're also, I'll call them instigators. I took them up the street to a Chinese restaurant. Paul, the one in the leather jacket in particular, is always an instigator, I have discovered. But he told the wait staff, all of which are Chinese, it's a Chinese restaurant, that he was from China. And, right? And at first they just blew him off. But then he really engaged them. And he thanked them for the Chinese food, but it's not like his Chinese food. But then he explained the name of their village. At which point he kind of won their heart, you know. He connected with them on a very deep level. But my friends, you and I have been entrusted with this precious gift of the gospel. Are we living in accord with our identity as one sent by Christ? We're not our own. We exist and we live for His good pleasure. Finally, where am I going? It's hard for me to really convey the weight of what Paul is saying here. He says in hope, verse 2, of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. One of the most precious truths for us as Christians is this knowledge that God was not caught off guard back in Genesis 3. Repeatedly in Scripture, the plan of salvation, the unfolding drama of redemption, is rooted in the will and the purposes of God before the world even existed. Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world. And I could go deeper into this, but I simply want to put this focus for you. The hope of eternal life. Not I hope I'll make it, or I think I'll make it. Maybe. No. It is a sure and a blessed hope that is inside of us. Because God, who cannot, who will not, who does not lie, has promised this to us. Christ is sufficient. His blood is powerful. God has worked this out from before the world was. I'd like to have you turn to one more place, and you can also listen to me. Just read it if you like, but Romans chapter 8. Such a beautiful chapter. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the hope that we have. There's no condemnation because our trust is in Jesus, and Jesus bled out and died for us. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul said, we have this hope inside of us. God has promised it. Christ has purchased this, and he cannot lie. It's ours. So whatever I face now, it does not compare. It cannot compare with the beauty and the glory of what is ahead. And I am in no risk of losing it. Verse 28. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. When it talks about predestination, there's a specific application that we would ultimately and fully be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You and I know full well that this process that we call sanctification is hard, and we fail, and we take two steps back and about 18, two steps forward, about 18 steps backwards sometimes it feels, but God is faithful because he will conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It will take place. Why? In order that what he has established before the foundation of the world, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That, when we say that God cannot lie, that is what is promised us. Not an easy life now. Quite the opposite. But this life is finite. It is passing. It is temporal. And eternity, Paul says, you can't even put the two together. You can't, they're not even a comparison there. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, past tense, he also glorified. That's the hope that I cherish. That this final consummation of me being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It is sure. It is God's work. And he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we carry this hope. It resides deep within us. And so when we pass through the fire, when we pass through deep waters, he says, you hold on to this hope. Because God cannot lie. And eternal life, all of it is given to us because Jesus laid down his life for us. I got to keep reading. 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How's that for a question? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We should not walk around feeling guilty. Because we're not. God's the one who justifies. Who are you worried about? There's no one more holy than God. And God is the one who declared you not guilty. Because he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Who is to condemn? Remember he said there's no condemnation? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is currently now interceding for you. Guilt is not a word that should be in your vocabulary. Replace it with conviction. The Spirit will convict us when we veer to the right or to the left. Guilt? No. Because all of my sins, in all of them, not the part but the whole, was laid on him. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can't remember where I am. 35, I think. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is ever going to separate you from this love that God has shown you? Oh, look. There's all kinds of things that will immediately pop into your mind. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No. Nope. 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 As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says no. No, no, and no. Do you know what the Greek word for no means? Exactly what it means in your language, English. Whatever language you speak as well. Same thing. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The one who owns me, who laid his life down for me. I am more than a conqueror because I am in union with him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. There is no circumstance or failure in which I am not a conqueror. Because he's my identity. And he never loses. And he's not stepping off his throne at any time. Amen. I am sure, 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor power, all of it. It's nothing. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So you fill in the blank. Will be able to separate me from the love of my God in Christ Jesus. My Lord. Nothing. Not one thing. Friends. Who am I? If you are a Christian, you are a doulos of Christ. Why are you here? Solely and exclusively for his honor and for his glory. Let him use you. Where are we going? It's the pulse of the New Testament. We have this hope set before us. Eternal life with him, being conformed to his image. It is called an inheritance. It's ours. And no one can take it away. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Not where moth and rust. Why on earth would you spend your life stressing over things that you know full well have a shelf life? But we do that, don't we? Hey, don't go there. But seek first and foremost the things of Christ and his kingdom. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. Without question, the hope that we cherish as believers in Christ is beyond our description even to fully understand or to declare or to speak or describe. My encouragement to you, as Paul told the Colossians, is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Study these things. Park your mind there. Because that is where our joy develops and our joy grows and it strengthens us through all of the trials and the tribulations that we face, which are very real. Brothers and sisters, reflect on these questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Particularly that second one, if it doesn't accord with your activity, with your focus, you might need, well, you do need to calibrate yourself. It's not about you, it's all about Christ. Perhaps if you're here visiting this morning and you say, well, I've never heard anything like this before. Maybe you haven't. The good news of Jesus Christ can be summed up very simply in this way: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners. You are completely and in every way incapable of reconciling yourself to God, who is infinitely beautiful and pure and morally upright, cannot even be tempted. His holiness, the Bible says, is dreadful. But Christ is the mediator who stands between sinners and God. The best, most beautiful news you could ever hear is that being forgiven and made right with God is not about your own efforts. You can stop striving. The Bible calls it a gift. Where is your faith, your confidence, your trust? Is it in your own efforts? Or is it in Jesus? When our faith is in Christ, believing that he died and rose again on our behalf, the Bible says our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God. And receive this free gift of the inheritance of eternal life. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've given us. Life comes at us in so many ways. We get so easily discouraged. Can feel overwhelming at times. Help us to remember that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Strengthen our focus. Encourage our hearts to serve you 100%. To live out that which is true of us. That we are a doulos of yours. And that you are a kind, a generous Father. You'll never leave us, nor will you forsake us. And that gift of your presence, your encouragement, is ours. Please minister that deeply in our hearts. That we could emerge refreshed and encouraged, that our weary souls would take heart in this. We love you and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.